Paul addresses these believers in Rome, and he tells them that they are competent to counsel each other. Now, even though Paul never visited Rome, he understood that the people in Rome who were Christians were able to exhort, admonish, to warn, and to counsel one another.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. My name is Sonia Hall. Thank you for joining us today for the first half of Armed and Dangerous. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of Armed and Dangerous.
I was going to ask the question this morning. How many people in here have ever had someone on their job come to them with a problem? All right. How many people in here, oh, somebody raised two hands. How many people in here have ever had somebody in their family come to them with a problem? Amen. All right. How many people in here have had somebody in their church come to them with a problem? All right. Well, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, Paul says this, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another." And so using this verse as a text this morning, I just want to let you know that when people come to you with issues and problems, that you are armed and dangerous. Now, you notice that I put a picture of a little boy smiling because I didn't want us to walk away with the wrong concept like we some, you know, Wild West shoot 'em up type person, right? No, let's look at the little boy. He got what? The Bible. He's armed. And it's that cute little smile, right? But he's dangerous. And so it is with God's people who have the word of God in their heart, that when people come to us with their issues, when they come to us with their problems, we ought to realize, and we're going to talk about this at length this morning, that we are armed and dangerous. Paul said here, "I am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able," and some translations say, "to counsel one another," that you are able to counsel one another. As we get into the message today, I always like to give some background and context because I always like for us to take the verse in context. Somebody said a text without a context is just a pretext. So we don't want to preach a pretext this morning, but we want to give you some background to the book of Romans. So as we look at the book of Romans, what I want to talk about starting out in the message today is, what was the purpose for writing the book of Romans? Why did Paul write the book of Romans? And there are four reasons why Paul wrote the book of Romans. The first reason that he wrote this book was to let the Christians in Rome know that he was praying for them. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul said that, "I cease not to pray for you all the time, my brother." So he wanted to let them know that he was praying for them and that they were not out here uncovered, but that he was putting a prayer covering over the Christians at Rome. The second reason Paul wrote the book of Romans, up until this point, Paul had never visited Rome. He had never been to Rome. Paul had been to many other places, but he had never visited the Christians in Rome. And so he writes to them in chapter 1, verse 11, because he says that, "I want to come and I want to impart some spiritual gift to you." He says, secondly, "I want to come that I can have some fruit among you," in chapter 1 and verse 13. And then he says, "I want to come because I want to share the gospel in Rome with unbelievers." So Paul was announcing his visit. He was announcing his desire to come and visit the church at Rome. A third reason Paul writes the book of Romans is to let Christians and Jews know that there is no difference between Jewish and Gentile believers. See, there was a lot of confusion. Sometimes in the early history of the church, some of the Jewish people thought that they had a first-class Christianity because they were Jews. And so Paul writes this book of Romans, and he says in it, if you have your notes there, you can look and see a couple of times where Paul specifically points out that there's no difference as far as salvation is concerned between Jews and Gentiles. And he hits this point hard here in the book of Romans. He says in Romans 1:16 that the gospel saves both Jews and Gentiles, that it doesn't save one and exclude the other. Secondly, he said that God is no respecter of person, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. God is no respecter of person, Romans chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. And then he says this, that both Jews and Gentiles are under sin, that nobody escapes, you know, everybody's under sin. And then he goes on to say that God is the God in Romans 3:29 of the Jews as well as the Gentiles. And then finally, he says that if there's any advantage for the Jewish person, that the only advantage that a Jewish person has is the fact that God touched them to deliver his word, that God used Jewish people to proclaim and to write his word, and that God sent the Messiah through the Jewish line. But other than that, there's no difference between Jew or Gentile. And then finally, some of the most majestic, some of the most glorious, some of the most magnificent doctrines are expounded in the book of Romans. If you want a beautiful explanation of justification, read Romans 3 through 5. If you want to understand what sanctification means, read Romans 6 and 7. If you want to understand the work of the Holy Spirit, read Romans chapter 8. And if you want to begin, this is a very controversial topic, but if you want to begin to put your mind around the doctrine of election, in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39. And then Paul talks about spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12. So that's the background to the writing of the book of Romans. Now, as we move on and look at our text today, Paul addresses these believers in Rome, and he tells them that they are competent to counsel each other. Now, even though Paul never visited Rome, he understood that the people in Rome who were Christians were able to exhort, admonish, to warn, and to counsel one another. Well, what gives him that opinion to be able to say that? Well, we're going to look at it in a second, but in Romans chapter 16, Paul lists a whole group of individuals who were his friends. And so he was in communication with them, so they were telling Paul what was going on in Rome. So Paul knew, even though he had never been there, he knew that they were able to counsel one another. And then Paul also knew, and this is powerful right here. If you look in, I believe it's Romans chapter 1 real quick. Romans chapter 1. How did Paul know that these individuals were able to counsel one another? In Romans chapter 1, in verse 8, Paul says this, "For I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all." Look at this, "that your faith is spoken of," where? Throughout the world. That these Christians in Rome had a testimony where their faith was talked about all over the world. And so based on these things and the Holy Spirit, Paul says that he was, in Romans chapter 15, verse 14, he says, "I am persuaded." What's this word, persuade, mean? It means, I am absolutely convinced that you are able to counsel one another. He says that I'm willing to put my reputation on the line, given the fact that what I've heard from the saints who have been in communication with me, and given the fact that you have a testimony that has spoken throughout the world, that you are able to counsel one another. If you have your notes this morning, under the second point where it says believers in Rome were competent to counsel each other, I have a quote in there from John MacArthur. It's about the third paragraph in, and Paul says that they were able to admonish one another. John MacArthur says the word admonish is a comprehensive term for counseling. In this context, it refers to coming alongside other Christians for spiritual and moral counsel. Paul is not referring to a special gift of counseling, but of the duty and responsibility that every believer has for encouraging and strengthening other believers. So we are all to be counselors. Now, let's not get this thing wrong. I'm not talking about in the sense of a trained professional counselor. I'm talking about with what God has given us, with the weapons that he has given us, that if somebody on our job, if somebody in our family, if somebody in our church comes to us with a problem, now unless they need some medication or they've got some serious emotional problem, all right, and I'm saying up front because I don't want anybody to misunderstand me, that unless they got, you know, they need medication or they have some kind of serious emotional problem, Paul says that you as a Christian ought to be able to work with them. He said, I'm convinced that you yourself ought to be able to help people who come to you with problems. I know I get people come to me with problems everywhere. At the health club, people come with problems. I see people on the street, they come with problems. So I know that if they're coming to me like that, I know they got to be coming to you. And so my point is that you are equipped. And I'm going to show you this morning. And if you're not equipped, I'm going to tell you how to get equipped. You are equipped to handle folks when they come to you with problems. Now, on the back of your notes, and I did, this was interesting. I took the time. Usually I don't take time to do stuff like this. But I took the time to go through Romans chapter 16, where Paul greets a whole host of saints. And if you want to read Romans chapter 16, you can read that. But verses 1 through 15, Paul greets a bunch of Christians at Rome. And so I went and I began to look up some of the background of these people. And you know the conclusion that I came to? Oh, this is good. The conclusion that I came to, just ordinary people. That's all they were. They were just ordinary people who God touched. They were just ordinary husbands and wives. They were ordinary men and women who God touched. And Paul says to these individuals that I am persuaded that you are able to counsel one another. Let me just run through the list real quick. There was Phoebe, who was the one who took this letter to the Romans. There was Aquila and Priscilla that he greeted. And this couple had a house church in Ephesus. And from the research that I did, wherever they were at, they started a little house church, just a husband and wife, you know, who loved the Lord and who wanted to see people grow in the Lord. There was Epaphras, who is called by Paul, my dear friend. Paul says that he was the first convert to Christ in Asia. The first person that, now here's a guy that wasn't even saved before he met Paul, right? One of Paul's first converts. There was a lady named Mary, and she was identified simply as one who worked very hard. There was Andronicus and Junius, and he greeted them together, and so some people believe that they were husband and wife, but check this out. Not only could they have been husband and wife, but Paul says that these two individuals, watch this now, were in prison with him when he was in prison. That they were with him in prison. And here they were. Paul said, you are able. I'm convinced. I'm persuaded that you are able to admonish one another. There was Amplipetus, who loved Paul in the Lord. There was Urbanus, who was called a fellow worker in Christ. There was Statius, who was addressed as Paul's dear friend. There was Apelles, who was tested and approved. Now watch this. There was Herodian, and many people believe that this individual was actually of the house of Herod. And we know about Herod and some of the things that he did. There was Tryphena and Tryphosa, and Paul identified them as women who worked hard in the Lord. And some people thought that these ladies were twins. And they were sisters who worked hard in the Lord. There was Persis, another woman who worked very hard in the Lord. Now watch this. You remember when Jesus was crucified and on the way to Golgotha, a man of Cyrene, many people believe a black man, came along and carried the cross of Jesus, right? So here this guy, Simon of Cyrene, he comes and carries a cross of Jesus. Well, guess what? He had two sons, Rufus and Alexander. And guess what happened? Not only to Simon, but guess what happened to his two sons? They got saved. They accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. So Paul writes a letter to the Romans, Christians at Rome, and he says, Rufus, you know, who was the son of Simon of Cyrene, which was North Africa, and he also greeted Rufus's mother, Simon of Cyrene's wife. This brother, man, you know, he was a powerful dude. He went back and led his whole family to a relationship with Christ. And then there was Julia, who may have been the wife of Philogenus. And then there was Nercus and his sister, and they were greeted, even though his sister's name was not given. So why did I do that? This is the reason I did it. I want you to see, because people, I know people are going to sit here today. That's not my thing. I can already hear you saying, that's not my thing. But look at all those folk right there. As I said, who were these people? These people were plain old, ordinary people. Just people who yielded themselves over to the Lord. And as they yielded themselves over to the Lord, God touched them, and he said, and Paul told them that you are able to admonish, instruct, counsel one another. Now, you know, this is the sad reality. And I know some people are probably not going to agree with what I'm getting ready to say. And you may get a little upset, but that's all right. You won't be the first person that got upset with me. And that is that many people today, and I'm just going to put the rubber out there, we're on the road. Many people today feel like using the Bible to counsel somebody is a second-rate counseling. They feel it's a low-grade counseling. As a matter of fact, in many secular fields, biblical counseling is despised. And it's ridiculed, it's mocked, and it's relegated to something that only those who are uninformed or uninstructed would follow. And that's a sad thing. And what I'm going to show you now, if you'll go to the next slide, is very powerful. And I did a presentation at the National Conference for Biblical Counseling a couple of years ago, and I talked about the difference between the Holy Spirit and counseling and secular theories. And one of the things that I did is that I looked up different schools of psychology, all right? And now I have to say this, and I've shared my testimony before, that the first year of college, when I went to college, the only thing that I went to do was play football and party. And you know, when you have those two objectives, you don't stay very long. So I flunked out my first year. And one of the classes that I took my first year was psychology 101. Needless to say, I got an F in it. And then when I started getting myself right and I came back and I began to take classes again, I have to confess that the second time around in psychology, I got an F again. So when I took it the third time, I got a C, and that was all right with me. So I don't stand here as a psychologist trying to promote psychological theories because, you know, like I said, I might not be the best witness. I think if I went back now, I probably could ace it right now. But as I look at the different theories of psychology, and let me say, these are just five key theories. There's over probably 200 theories of psychology. There's only, and that becomes significant in a second, what I'm getting ready to tell you. All right. First of all, there's psychoanalysts. And this is Sigmund Freud. Remember, you know, this model we all have been familiar with, right? You know, this is where somebody's laying down on the couch and the counselor is talking to him, right? What are they trying to do? Drudge up their childhood, old memories, you know, see if something went wrong in your past, then maybe we can get that straightened out and help you today. So that's, you know, the psychology. Then there is the humanistic, which basically says that within every person is the potential to be well and to do the right thing. And so as a psychologist, what I have to do is I have to bring that potential out and help you to become the best that you can, all right? There's the existential philosophy, which helps a person find, well, what is the meaning of life? You know, you heard, well, okay, what is your meaning for life? Let me help you find meaning in life. So that's that type of psychological therapy, you know, to help people find meaning. Then there is behaviorism. And you all know this one, right? Those of you who took psychology in college, you know this one. Remember Pavlov's dog, right? Stimulus, response, right? Stimulus, every time the dog got ready to eat, you know, he would begin to salivate. And they would ring a bell with that, right? So at the time when he got ready to eat, they would ring a bell and feed him. And so they got to the point where all they had to do was ring a bell and the dog started to salivate. So that's the behaviorism model. And then there is the cognitive theory, which basically deals with a person's irrational thoughts, beliefs, or expectations. Sometimes what they tell people is you just have stinking thinking, and you need to get your thinking straightened out. So they help you straighten it out. Now, what is my point? This is my point, all right? Don't miss this. This is my point. Under each one of those theories, whose name is listed? A man. Each one of them is a man. Now, I believe that they all have value in their own way, all right? I'm not here to knock it or tear it down. They all have value in their own way. But this is my point. If we got the Word of God and we can receive instruction from the very heart and the very mind of God, then why is it that we don't seek the scripture first, but we seek all these other counseling, and we seek all these other resources, and we don't try to find instruction from the Word of God, which is from the, like I said, the mind and the heart of God. Now, all those guys up there, all those men and women up there, what did they do? I'm going to tell you exactly what they did. They sat down, now watch this, and they sat down and they studied human behavior. That's all they did. They sat down and they studied and they researched human behavior and they came up with a theory to help people. Now, why don't we as Christians go back to the God who made us, the God who created us, the God who knows when we sit down, who knows when we ride up, knows all about us, who intricately wove us in the intricate parts of the womb. Why don't we go back to him and try to find out what my problem is? Well, y'all got me preaching up here this morning. You know, again, these all have value in their own way, and they have helped people. Now, there's no question about that. They have helped people, and I'm not here to say they haven't. But my only, you know, if you look at, you know, now, I'm just going to give you one. Now, you can go research these guys, but Sigmund Freud was a drug addict. He was a cokehead. And people follow his theory, right? And Jesus Christ was the Son of God, but we got problems following him. So, if we've got the Word of God,
thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of Armed and Dangerous. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, Armed and Dangerous, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request. Armed and Dangerous. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Armed and Dangerous. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 7 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now for Dr. Glaze and our entire volunteer staff, I'm your host, Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.